I was saying, I am glad to be here this morning, and I was a little curious. The English language ministry is about 20 years old, right? Didn't it about 1998? Yeah, I want to make note of that, too. That's an achievement or, you know, a milestone. Okay, for our Mother's Day passage this morning, we're going to do from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. So, it's already up. Good. So, if you can listen or you can read along with me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Thank you. Let's see here. I'm not sure where to aim this. Okay. I came across a blog by a fellow named Sam Crabtree that I thought had an interesting perspective on Mother's Day. I want to share with you. Mother's Day is not primarily about being a mother and receiving honor, but thanking God for the mother he gave you and giving honor. The people giving honor should include all moms. Persons receiving honor as moms should also be giving honor for their God-given moms. Mothers are a gift from God, and every last person has one. So Mother's Day is really a holiday for everyone, a day for thanking God for his goodness in giving us mothers, and an occasion for letting that gratitude play itself out in tangible expressions of honor. So as I was thinking about moms, I thought about something that probably just seems really obvious, but mother is a relational term, right? Can't be a mother unless you have children. So you have a relationship. You have children. And then from God's way of doing things, should have a husband too, right? So you have another relationship. It's a relational term. And this morning, as I talk about mothers and how wonderful they are, and they are, I'm going to look at a mother's relationship. And the first relationship is a relationship with God. Our passage talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And when it talks about the fear of the Lord, that's just the standard old way of Old Testament way of expressing faith. Fear of the Lord is faith in the Lord, trusting him, believing in him, and being one of his children. Now, I have some slides for us, I hope. How this works. Oh, there we go. When God created human beings, we got the Garden of Eden there on the side. God created them. And then Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. When God created human beings, he created us for himself. And then he would come down and visit with his creatures, his human beings, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And that was the design. It was a relationship, is the way he designed us, to be in relationship with him. And so it's sort of like this. God created human beings, and he gave them existence. He brought Adam into existence through forming him, his body, with the earth and breathing his breath, the breath of life, into him, and he came into existence. For all of us who have subsequently come into existence, it's because God has knit us together in our mother's wombs, it talks about in Psalm 129. So God gives us as human beings existence, and he gives us purpose. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that general purpose, but everybody has a specific purpose too, as far as your own individual life. And then God gives us the power to carry out his purpose for us. And that's the grace coming to us from God. And then I have some arrows ascending to God. And we are to receive, send back to God, is loving obedience, right? That this is a way we express our relationship to God, through loving obedience, through humble dependence. There's sort of a rhythm of grace that God intends for us, and the way it works is God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. When we get all proud and think we could do it ourselves and go our own way and get ahead of God or away from God, then we miss out on that grace. But when we live in relationship with God in humble dependence, we are in a position to receive God's blessing, to receive his grace, and to live flourishing, abundant lives. And then reverent adoration. Right? We sang about how we were born to worship. Yes, reverent adoration. And reverence is the same as fear. The words could be translated either as fear or reverence. And that's what we're designed to be, in this rhythm of grace with God. And I want to talk a little bit about the general purpose that God has for his people, for all of us. And so I make this little chart here, and we see the love of God, and we see a world all around us. You can pick up a newspaper any day. The world all around us is a world in pain, in darkness, struggling. It's a rat race in some sense, but it's difficult. There's a lot of sin and pain and darkness. And God wants to, you know, bring his love into the world. And we have probably the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so God, in reaching this hurting world, gave his only begotten Son, who bore the sins of the world on the cross there, and revealed the extent of God's love for us, that God would come down among us and, you know, show us how much he loved us, even unto death. And then, of course, he rose triumphant from the grave and ascended to God, the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And what did he do when he got there? How do we know that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? He sent us the Holy Spirit. Anybody know what next week is? Pentecost. That celebrates the sending of the Holy Spirit down into the church. And it's the Holy Spirit that imparts to us the love of God. We talk about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. It's imparted to us through the Holy Spirit. Why? And here's the purpose. Purpose for all of God's children is to bring God's love into this hurting world. The ambassadors, anybody here an ambassador for Christ? I hope everybody, right? Yes, we are here. We know God. We know Christ. We experience him, and we can embody his love here on earth in a very real way. The Bible talks about how blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who has comforted us in all our troubles so that we might be able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted of God, right? We have this wonderful opportunity and calling to embody God's love in this difficult world. And I tell you, I think that's so exciting. The Christian life is the abundant life. I'll give you a couple examples. I had a very dramatic weekend last weekend. I go to El Camino College to take a class. It's a class in contemporary philosophy. But my purpose in going there is partially just to share the message of Christ with the hurting world. And three of the guys from the philosophy club said, Cliff, why don't you come and hang out with us on Saturday night? So Saturday night, a week ago, I went over with these three guys, and we were talking, and we got to talk about the Lord and all that. One of the guys had been baptized and had grew up in the faith, but at college, there's so many of the professors that don't believe in God. He was beginning to have doubts and struggles in his faith. And, you know, I got to talk to him for a couple hours, and then he was encouraged in his faith and strengthened. And so, you know, not that I did anything particular, but God worked through what I said to encourage him. And one of the other guys was an atheist, and he was very firm, there is no God, when we started talking. But by the end of the evening, he said, oh, you've given me a lot to think about. And so I'm hoping that maybe a seed was sown that will result in him becoming a brother in the Lord. So that was Saturday night. And then what should happen on Sunday morning? But I was thinking about this one person. He lives in the South Bay, so I won't mention his name. But anyway, I was thinking about him, and Linda got up and asked me, well, where are you going to church this morning? And I said, well, I was thinking about going to this one guy's church. And she said, oh, the Lord put him on my heart too. And so I did it. I went to his church, and I'm coming in. There's a lot of cars in the parking lot, but I come in and park in the parking lot, and who comes right behind me and parks right next to me? The very guy I was thinking about. And he got out of his car, and I got on mine. He says, what are you doing here, Cliff? And I said, I came to see you. And he was a little surprised. And so we went into worship, and we went through the worship service. And then after the service, we walked out to our cars together, and he told me how much struggle that he's been having in his marriage, and that he was really discouraged, but that my coming there, because God put him on my heart, encouraged him. You know, he felt that God still loved him and still hanging in there with him, even though he was going through all those struggles that he's going through. And I prayed with him. It didn't fix anything. I mean, his wife is giving him a hard time. But I could bring the comfort there, right? The love of God, and encourage a brother in the Lord. And it's just every day you're going to have opportunity. If you go to school, you go to work, you go to your organizations or clubs, you're going to meet people, hurting people all around you, and you have something to share. You can comfort them with the comfort you've received from God. So we are his ambassadors. And I don't know if you're sure if you can tell from that silhouette, that's a mom kneeling and praying there, right? It's Mother's Day. You know, I was thinking, moms maybe have a special talent or a special calling to be this kind of an person, an ambassador of love. Because you think about that. When a baby's born, it's totally helpless, right? And it needs love and care. And what can it do? It can't verbalize much. It just cries, right? And so the baby cries, and the mother goes to it and feeds it or changes diaper or just hold it. Sometimes babies are lonely. And a lot of mothers are able to distinguish a baby's cry. I mean, to me, it's just amazing. Oh, he's hungry. Time to feed him. You know, oh, listen to that cry. Oh, needs to be changed. Oh, he just wants to be held, you know. Mothers are wonderful ambassadors, but especially in Christ. And everybody has that opportunity to receive Christ into their lives and be an ambassador. The verse that everyone knows, I think, is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gift of everlasting life is yours. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I would encourage you to put your faith in him and get into this purpose that God has to overcome evil with good, and to be his ambassador of goodness and mercy and love. Well, the primary relationship of a mother is with God, and that's not the only relationship. We have I hope I'm doing this right. Oh, there we go. You know, I wanted to get a picture of the first married couple, Adam and Eve, but I couldn't find any pictures where they were addressed appropriately for worship. So I selected this couple. I kind of like that red bouquet with the red shoes. That's kind of nice, huh? And they look happy. So, yeah, husband. God has ordained marriage for the happiness of mankind. And it's an important relationship for mothers. Now, one of the things when I came here for the first time to CCCSB, I was already retired. But one of the things I heard here was this saying, happy wife, happy life. And I was already old when I came. I never heard this saying. So I was kind of curious, is that a Chinese proverb? That's what I was wondering. So let me know what you think here. This is Confucian in the Doctrine of the Mean. He says, happy union with a wife and child is like the music of lutes and harps. That's pretty good, huh? And he goes on, thus you may regulate your family and enjoy the pleasures of your wife and children. Okay, well, you think that's where they got the idea? Happy wife, happy life? Now, the Bible has a little bit different way of expressing how wonderful wives are. And here's a couple of the Bible ones. An excellent wife, doesn't say happy wife, says excellent wife leads to a happy life. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to the bones. So you could say an unhappy wife leads to an unhappy life. You know, she'll bring rottenness to the bones. But it's really the excellence of the wife that makes a crown for her husband, makes a happy life. And here's another. The wise wife builds a happy home. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish one tears hers down. You know, one of the things that I think we need to recognize is how big a factor in family stability the mother is. It's really the mother who's able to stabilize things, even if the husband is not the outstanding husband. You know, a good mom can build the house nonetheless and really stabilize the family relations. So, marriage is an important part of God's plan. It's an important relationship for a mother. The Bible talks about how when God first made Adam out of the ground, out of the soil, the dust of the ground, it says that when God saw him, he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And that's a very stark statement, because if you're reading that chapter, you know, it talks about day one, God created this and this, and it was good. And day two, it was this and this, and it was good. And day three, twice it says, and God saw that all that he has made, and it was good, and it was good. And day four, he created, it was good. Day five, he created, it was good. Day six, he creates Adam, and then he says, it's not good. Why isn't it good? He doesn't have a woman. He doesn't have a wife in his life. And so in chapter 2, God makes Eve and presents Eve to Adam in the first marriage. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. So marriage is an institution from God. And Christian marriage is to be a picture of God's relationship to his people, right? Marriage is a covenant relationship where you take oaths and vows to your spouse. And the church is the church on the new covenant, right? We take communion. I think you probably took communion last week, didn't you? The new covenant in my blood, that's a covenant commitment. And the church is called the bride of Christ. So there's something sacred and wonderful about Christian marriage. And I wish that for everyone. It's a wonderful institution from God, and it's a way that He gets glory. Now, the next thing, of course, is the relationship with children, what we've been working up to here. And children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And everybody who's a parent can identify with that, how wonderful it is to be a parent. And so, children are a heritage from the Lord, this wonderful gift from God, the privilege of being a co-worker together with God to bring a new human life into being. And yet, there's no guarantees. Every child, you know, has its own free moral agency, is going to make its own decisions at some point in life. And so there are times that children do break parents' hearts. I had a friend at the previous church that I pastored, and she said to me, "Yeah, kids, when they're little, they step on your toes, and when they're big, they step on your heart." Yeah, and you know, that can be true. There's no guarantees with children. But I have an encouragement for you. If your children are not walking with the Lord, don't give up. Look here. See this lady in this picture? That's Saint Monica. About 20 miles from here, there's a town called Santa Monica. And why is Monica a saint? She's a saint because she was a great mother. That's her son in the picture with her. Her son's named Augustine. And her son, Augustine, was a really smart guy, like a genius guy. And he got away from the church. He was seeking fame and fortune. And he went to, this is during the time of the Roman Empire, and he went to the capital of the empire to make his fortune and enjoy life. He was consorting with girls and drinking and just doing this wild life. But his mom never gave up on him. She prayed for him. And she went after him. She went to the capital of the Roman Empire and kept praying for him and seeking him out, trying to get him to change his ways and come back to the Lord. To the church that he had been baptized in, too. And she talked with the bishop there, Bishop Ambrose, and she told him of her concern for her son, and she was crying for him. And Bishop Ambrose says, "The son of these tears shall not perish." How long did she pray for her son? He was 32 years old when he became a believer. For 32 years, she prayed, she wept, she never gave up on her son. And her son went on to be one of the important theologians in the church. It was Saint Augustine. He also became a saint. And if you read Saint Augustine's confessions, his mother not only won him through Christ, through her prayers, but run his father to Christ. His father became a believer too. This was a praying mother, right? And the power of a praying mother can't be measured. You know? So don't be discouraged if your kids are wandering or straying. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep asking the Lord to bring them back into the fold. Okay, now I have a little family that you're going to see, because if you're following along in the sermon outline, this is the family as a school is one of the the outline points. And so we'll see this family with several of the outline points. But yeah, the family is school. Why? Why do I say the family is a school? Well, it's because when children come into the world, they're not prepared to deal with the world, right? The human babies are pretty helpless. If you look at other animals, you know, dogs or cats or something, the little puppies or kitties might be helpless, but within a few weeks, they're able to take care of themselves and go off on their own. Human children, not so. We can do very few things when we're first born, and we need the network, the support of a family to be able to thrive and to grow. So, families are schools, and the number one, or actually two main reasons are things for the family to teach to children. One is how to live in this world. And this world is challenging. You know, outside the home, it's not so easy. So we need to prepare our children to live in the world. And the other thing that we need to prepare them for is for the world to come when our Lord Jesus returns. And it's the, you know, the redemption of all things, the restoration of all things Jesus talks about. Okay, in this school, who are the instructors? Mom and dad are the instructors. And it's both parents that are the instructors. God's plan isn't that, the dads do the instructing and the moms change diapers. That's not God's plan. Both are to be involved in the lives of the children and in the instruction of the children. So we need both moms and dads to have equal responsibility to teach the children. And it may be that the life situation calls for mom and dad to get helpers. Maybe they need daycare for the children because they have to work or so forth. But the responsibility still resides, even if we have helpers, it still resides with mom and dad. We're the key players in the lives of the children. And what's the curriculum that we teach? Well, it's that fear of the Lord. I put the passage from Psalms there, and this is quoted in the New Testament by Peter. And it says, "Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." This is the curriculum. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongues from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now, one of the things that parents notice, I think all of them, you never have to teach a kid to lie, right? Okay? You know, so you say, well, who broke the vase? You don't have to teach the kids to say, I don't know, or the dog knocked it over, right? What we have to teach them is honesty, right? We never have to teach the kids to be selfish. It's mine, it's mine. They do that naturally. What we have to teach them is to share, right? They don't learn to say please or thank you. You know, we have to do that. We have to teach them about how to cope with life. And the way to teach them is on a curriculum based on the fear of the Lord. I have some notes here. The fear of the Lord is not just an isolated portion of what children need to learn. It is the basis and the beginning and the integration of all that we teach to the children. It runs through our daily modeling, not just what we say, but what we do. It's our modeling, counseling, explaining, correcting, and discipline are all done to ingrain the fear of the Lord into the children's lives. The family isn't just a place where children learn to hold spoons walk on 2 feet, say please, tie their shoes, read books, look both ways before crossing the street, and things of that sort. The family is where all of this begins in God, is guided by God's word, and is shown to be for the glory of God. So the fear of the Lord is our curriculum, and it's a wonderful curriculum, has wonderful benefits. Let me quickly go over some of these benefits. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, and the years of the wicked are cut short. So we don't want that, just that fear of the Lord. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. Isn't that wonderful? Knowing that you are God's child, and no matter what happens in this life, He loves you and He's there with you. It's a secure fortress. And what does it do for the kids? And for their children, it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. You want to live the abundant life? It comes out of a relationship with God. The fear of the Lord is, it says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. The fear of the Lord leads to life. One rests content, untouched by trouble. If there's one thing that this world lacks, is content people. But I trust the church, we're going to find people who know contentment. They know that they are living the life that God called them to live. And humility is the fear of the Lord. Remember, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And of course, that's what parents want for their children, for them to succeed and thrive, to receive honor and live a flourishing life. Now, let's see. I said there was no guarantees, and so sometimes we have children that wander. And the verse 8 has a couple of the passages where children have temptations not to be good students, right? And the first temptation is the temptation that those who are still living at their parents' house at home. And what's that temptation? Not to listen. Proverbs says, hear your father's instruction. And that is to warn against the temptation of not hearing. So we got the person not hearing. And what's the other one? The other temptation is the temptation of those who are away from home, forsaking what they've been taught. Now, this is a crazy picture. I came across this. These are college students, but the woman pouring the drink is an adult woman. She has drinking parties for college students. And I don't know what's going on in her mind, but anyway, children who leave and go away from college, there's all kinds of temptations available to you. But the proverb says, forsake not your mother's teaching. Don't give in to that kind of temptation. A mother's joy embraces her children. It's the proverb says, your parents' teaching is a pendant around your neck. So I got this group of happy people with pendants around their neck or medals around their neck, and it says winner, right? Now, a mother's joy overflows. If their mothers of those girls were looking at them, you know, how would they feel? They would have great joy. And the children's would have great joy, right? See, they're all happy and smiling. If you don't forsake your mother's teaching, if you walk in her ways and walk in the fear of the Lord and live a blessed and content and joyful life, it'll make your mom happy as well as you, right? So follow, you know, obey your parents. Be good. Be good students. Yeah. And you'll be glad you did in the end. And also, here's another one that's from the Proverbs. The parents also have great joy when children turn out well. There's a saying that children are the seed of worry. But when they turn out well, they're walking with the Lord, they're strong, content, confident, then there's great joy. And Proverbs 23:25 spells it out for us. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. That'll be the greatest joy that you can give to your mom, is if you live that kind of a life that will bring joy to her. So, going back to the opening blog, let me remind you of what Sam wrote. Mothers are a gift from God, and every last person has one. So Mother's Day is really a holiday for everyone, a day for thanking God for His goodness in giving us mothers, and an occasion for letting that gratitude play itself out in tangible expressions of special honor. If you should be so fortunate as to have a mother who's still alive, give her some tangible expression of honor on this very special day. And that would be my encouragement. Let us pray.